But you know, it occurred to me that as I was growing up as a young person and reading all of those miracles and the things recorded in the four Gospels, somehow I had a vision that this all happened around Jerusalem. And it didn't. It happened in what then they referred to as the wilderness, really. Those were tough roads that they had to travel, and they had to walk. They had no interstates. In fact, they don't today either. Does anybody know what today is in the eyes of the world? It's Sunday. Palm Sunday. Who knows what Palm Sunday is as far as the Christian world is concerned? Not very many. Okay, Palm Sunday. Well, Jesus was in Capernaum, and he decided the timetable was right, and he told his apostles that he had to go up to Jerusalem. That's kind of interesting because we Missourians think of up as being north and down being south, but he was 60 miles north of Jerusalem, so he was actually going down to Jerusalem, but that's okay. He said he had to go up to Jerusalem. Maybe we should read that. Let's turn to, the 17th chapter of Matthew. Matthew 17, verses 22 and 23. And while they abode in Galilee, and by the way, that area around the Sea of Galilee was called Galilee, that fits. Jesus said unto them, meaning the apostles, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, and then there are a series of miracles, which I won't go into all of these this morning, that happened on the way from Capernaum back to Jerusalem, where he literally delivered himself to be crucified. And so they left Capernaum, and they came on south, and if we can just kind of go through Matthew here, and it's a chronological story, but if you move up to Matthew 19:1, first verse of chapter 19, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan. Now, on the east side of the Jordan River, that's over there, was Judea. It was south of Galilee. Today, that would roughly be in the area of Iran. And that's where he was when he performed some more miracles. It says in the second verse, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him. They had come up because they were following his trip back to Jerusalem. And so if we go to Matthew 20, in the 29th verse, he came on down the Jordan with his disciples, and it says in the 29th verse, of the 20th chapter of Matthew, and as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the way, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And he healed those two blind men. But now Jericho is at the bottom of the Jordan River. It's down here, right at the top of the Dead Sea. It's straight east, well, not quite straight east, of Jerusalem. It's about 10 miles. A reference that I looked that up in said that it's about a five-day walk from Jericho to Jerusalem. Now, 10 miles? I remember when I was in my basic training, we used to take 20-mile hikes. And we did all that in one day. But if you look at a topographical map, that's rough country over there east of Jerusalem. There are sand dunes you won't believe. The roads are terrible. They're just paths. And so he had to walk from Jericho down to Jerusalem. Now, Jericho is called the City of Palms. Apparently, it's a kind of an oasis there, and it has a lot of palm trees. And so this great multitude that it says that followed him apparently picked palm leaves off the palm trees, and they escorted him to Jerusalem. Now, they may have used those palm leaves to fan themselves. It was undoubtedly hot. I'm not real sure what they used those for. And then when they got to Jerusalem, do we know what they did with them? They threw them with their clothes, their cloaks, their tunics, on the ground, and they literally paved the street from Bethphage on up into Jerusalem. That's about a 2-mile stretch. And that was one of the reasons they referred to his entrance into Jerusalem as Palm Sunday. Now, the idea of Palm Sunday and what happens to the palm leaves and all of the traditions of the churches of the world today came out of the 4th century Catholic Church. And I won't go into all those traditions and rehearse it with you, but that's where we get the name, and that's where we get the tradition. But the story was true, and it really happened that way. Maybe we should just read that story. Chapter 21 of Matthew. And by the way, this story is in all four of the Gospels. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it's different in each one to some degree. Some of the Gospels tell different miracles that he performed on the way that the other Gospels don't tell. But there are two or three things within the story that are recorded the same in each Gospel. We'll be reading from Matthew, chapter 21. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, that's a little town about 2 miles right outside of Jerusalem, unto the Mount of Olives. And by the way, Bethphage is on one side of the Mount of Olives, and another little town that we're going to talk about later is Bethany. They're not the same. It's on the other side of the Mount of Olives. Then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, Go unto the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and setting up on an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, but they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee, because that's where he lived, that's where he ranged, that's where he taught. But he came then to Jerusalem. Next, Jesus went into the temple. And I want to continue that story, but before we do, I want to read a little more. Let's go over to the book of Luke. And I want to go to the 13th chapter, because this same story is over there in Luke. I want to take a few verses. Jesus had just finished talking to his disciples here in chapter 13 of Luke, and we're going to start at about the 31st verse of the 13th chapter. This story isn't in Matthew. This is while he's still in Capernaum. And that same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, and it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are set upon thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. So you see, it's recorded a little differently here in Luke than it is in Matthew, but he's telling the Pharisees, I have to go to Jerusalem. And he's telling them, I'm going to be killed there. And he couldn't perish anywhere else. It had to be in Jerusalem, at the seat of the capital, where the temple was, where the Sanhedrin was. Let's return to Matthew 21. We'll go back to that part of the story where he has entered Jerusalem and he now goes to the temple. Chapter 21, verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Again, it was kind of interesting to me that I have read that many times. I know the story of Jesus in the temple. I've seen pictures, and the kids have colored them in Sunday school, of Jesus chasing the money sellers out of the temple. But I didn't remember that that happened following Palm Sunday when he had entered into the temple on his arrival from Capernaum, his arrival into Jerusalem. And it suddenly became clear to me the significance of him doing that act and why he did it. And I'm going to read another little scripture that will confirm the seriousness of that act in just a little bit. But as I read these stories, it began to fall together into my mind, his reasoning, and the way in which he delivered himself to be killed. Now let's read on a little further here. From the 14th verse, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. After chasing the money changers out, he wasn't arrested. The Romans didn't come and chase him off. They left him alone. He stayed in the temple, and he healed the lame. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they, meaning the scribes and Pharisees, were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have you never read, Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? This goes along with the fact that praise should be in the temple, the house of prayer, not what they'd made it. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now, back to our map. Bethany and Bethphage are little towns that flank the Mount of Olives, about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And so he left town that night, and then he returned. Verse 18, Now in the morning as he returned to the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only. And you all have read this story. Hey, do you know what happens next? Raise your hand if you know what happened next. That's not enough hands. Okay, we'll go over what happened next. Again, another story that I didn't remember. This was after Palm Sunday, after he had come into Jerusalem, after he had been in the temple, chased them all out, and doing all these wonderful miracles. Then he confronts this fig tree. But all it had on it were leaves, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Now, they saw this as a miracle, and Jesus took the opportunity to explain to them where their faith had to grow. But there's another story about the fig tree. Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this, that is, wither a fig tree, which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall unto the mountains, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, it shall be done. He's telling them they don't yet have faith. But if they will have the faith, things like that they will be able to do. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And then he went back into the temple, and it says, When he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching. And this is where they ask him about his authority. And that story is in all four of the Gospels. This parable of the fig tree. Jesus came unto the fig tree as he was going to the temple. It says he was unhungered, and he looked for the figs, and there were none. It was a bright, beautiful tree, well grown, lots of leaves. Should have had fruit, but it didn't. And so what did he do? He withered it. He destroyed it. I propose to you that we are all fig trees. And we are given a time when we should produce fruit. We shouldn't just be bright and outgoing and have lots of leaves. That looks good to the Christian world. We have to do more than that. We have to produce fruit. And if we, in our time, don't produce the fruit we're supposed to, when judgment comes, what will happen to us? We will be destroyed. We will wither away. That was a sign to the people. And following his chasing the money changers out of the temple, he was saying, You're going to have to cleanse the bride of Christ. That's what he was doing when he was chasing the money changers out of the temple. And then he stayed to teach and heal. For he said that temple was to be his house of prayer. We know that most of this fell on deaf ears and eyes, or eyes that didn't see. But the signs were there. We might read another little account here. Oh, by the way, I might tell you just... And you all know that I kind of look for these little points of trivia when I'm looking into these stories. But the town of Bethphage near the Mount of Olives is called the House of Figs. That's the meaning of the name, Bethphage. And the name Bethany, the other little town near Jerusalem there where he stayed, it's referred to as the House of Dates. That's what Bethany means, the house of dates. So apparently they had a lot of dates in Bethany, and in Bethphage they had a lot of figs. Jericho, on the other hand, was referred to as the city of palms. I found that kind of interesting, but it all fit with the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem on what later became called Palm Sunday. This is the anniversary of that entrance. Some 1973, give or take a few years ago, depending on how you count it, Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem to be taken. If we look at Mark, the book of Mark in the 11th chapter, In the 11th chapter at verse 12, it says, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find any thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of this hereafter. And his disciples heard it." A little different accounting, the same miracle. "And then they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and would have not suffered that any man should carry any vessel through the temple." That statement isn't in any of the other Gospels, only in Mark. And I found that very interesting. He not only chased the money changers out, had them take their doves out that they were selling, but he would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. Once again, what was the temple for? The house of prayer. It wasn't to be doing things. As you remember, that along with their pomp and circumstances there, they burned incense and they went through a lot of ritual. They carried staffs. There was quite a little entourage that followed the priests when they came into the temple to do their ceremonies. And here he's saying that he wouldn't suffer that they should carry any vessel through the temple. So he did something besides just chase the money changers out. He was, in effect, cleansing the bride of Christ at the temple there in Jerusalem. "And he taught, saying unto them, It is not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter called in remembrance, Master, behold the fig tree. And then he tells them the same thing, that they should have faith, and recounted this same miracle that is accounted there in Mark. Let's go over to the book of John. We've read from Matthew, Mark, and Luke now. I think it's only right that we should read from John. The 12th chapter. If we start at the very first of the book of John, first verse, it says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany." Remembering again, it's one of those little towns right outside of Jerusalem. "Where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. They took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of ointment." And it goes ahead and talks about Judas Iscariot and what he said about such things. The important thing I wanted to read to you was that the people... let's go to verse 9. "Much people of the Jews," in verse 9, "therefore knew that he was there. And they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death." You see, it was a problem to the chief priests, not only the things that Jesus had been doing, but here was a live example of one of Jesus' miracles. And they wanted to do away with Lazarus too. But the people regarded most of this as a curiosity. And I'm not sure that they really saw the significance of most of the things which Jesus was about to show them. If we read on, verse 12, I guess. Verse 12 of John 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon as it is written. Now you see, they don't tell the part that's recorded here in Matthew and Luke about sending the disciples to go and get the colt and the ass, but they record that it happened. Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. And if we go back to Zechariah in the Old Testament, it's just before the New Testament. Zechariah is just before. It's Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, if you want to turn back to it. It's the 9th chapter. The 9th chapter of Zechariah, in the 9th verse, it says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, and the foal of an ass. In some Bibles, that little verse is sometimes marked with a star and asterisk to show that it is a prophecy that will later be fulfilled. And that indeed happened when Jesus entered Jerusalem on what the Christian world calls his Palm Sunday. And that's what happened here. Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. Let me see here. Maybe I'll just read on down. There's something that's recorded here in John that's not recorded in the others also, and that is, starting at verse 20, And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired of him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man, notice any, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also my servant be. If any man serve me, let him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Now I think these next 5 verses are probably the most important. And will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. This was a sign to the people that Jesus' time was there and what would happen, that truly he was the Son of God and that God was speaking. This was a sign to the people. Now remember, this is before he was to be crucified. This was before he was arrested. This was before the Passover. The voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Those three verses are very important, because I read to you about what he did in the temple. The commandment about not carrying the vessel. The miracle of the fig tree and withering because it didn't provide any fruit. And what does he say here? Now is the judgment of this world. And then he adds to it, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. You see, up to this point, Satan had a free hand, traveling about the earth and even harassing the angels in heaven. But at the point that Jesus would be crucified and would return to heaven, Satan was cast out upon this earth forever. That's recorded in Revelations. We could go to it, but that's another sermon. I won't read that for you. And what he was doing here was pronouncing a judgment upon the earth, that the die was cast, and that, if you will, the earth was entering the last days. I suspect that's why Peter and some of the disciples thought that Christ would be returning soon, because he had said that at that point the noose was tightening about Satan. And they said, woe, woe be unto you on the earth, because we had Satan here to tempt us. That prince of the earth being cast out from heaven, he could never return. He isn't yet cast into hell, but he can never return. That means his days were short. And yet, if you think of it as the beginning of the last days, you think, that's kind of a far reach. That's 1970-some days. But that's the way the Lord works. He has a plan, and he has a time frame. And I think the things that are happening in the world today, we're seeing a continuation of that, and a continuation of that time frame. Those of you that were here at conference and heard the sermons that were given and the testimonies of the appearance of angels and of immediate healings by our missionaries. Yes, it does happen today. It's happening today. You might even say it's happening again today. Things are moving and the Lord is working. But it had its beginning back then. One of the things that the world looks upon, they took this entering into Jerusalem, this pronouncement of this judgment upon the world and upon the people, they took this and they made a sacrament out of it. They made a ritual. The churches turned it into something for the Christian community to use that was really not of Christ. They came up with holidays and seasons. They came up with Ash Wednesday. They came up with Lent. And all of these things that you may remember. And they're all based on the 40 days prior to Christ entering into Jerusalem for his crucifixion. There is absolutely no scriptural basis for any of it. Yet the story of his travel from Capernaum through Jericho, through Bethphage and into Jerusalem on that Sunday, 6 days ahead of his crucifixion, is true. And it may have taken him 40 days, but there is no scriptural basis for the ritual which the Christian community bases upon it. In fact, if we go to Luke chapter 9, verses 22 and 23. The old law having been fulfilled, ritual and sacrifice having been taken away, the veil of the temple having been rent. The words of Christ here recorded in verses 22 and 23 say, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Our prayer, our worship, our repentance has to be daily. It's not something we save up and do once a year. It's not something bound in ritual and pomp and circumstance. It's not something with which we mark ourselves, as they used to do with the ashes. It's a matter of the heart. And so I leave you with that thought and that verse. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Weren't those the admonitions that we were given in conference in the sermons? Denying ourselves and thinking only of serving of Christ. And take up his cross daily. And follow me. May God bless you in your service to our Lord.
Thank you, Brother Alvin. Remember the announcements for the day. And the ones that have asked for our prayers. Oh, I got a note here I didn't read earlier. It says some conference tapes do not have recording on both sides. That's been covered once. And are not complete. Return the tapes to sound booth and get new ones. And I see about 412 of them back there now, so you might be able to pick out a good one. We'll use our closing song, number 63.
Thank you.